All right. Would you grab your Bibles this evening and open them to Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll begin at verse 12. Really, in our study, we'll begin at verse 12 and go all the way down to verse 13 tonight. But what we're going to do is really, by way of review, begin at verse 1 and read through so that you get a full picture, a full scope, and then dive into what I think is one of the most exciting portions of the Bible for us to experience as believers. But let's just, by way of review, look at Ephesians 1, verse 1. Starting there, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed or happy be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him, that is Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation or the unveiling of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His own will. Here we go in our text tonight. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the title of the message tonight is, Are You Sealed by the Holy Spirit? Are you? Do you know that for a fact? Who is sealed by the Holy Spirit? What does it take to be sealed by the Holy Spirit? What does it really mean? We're going to look at that tonight. We're going to be seeing and stressing the position and the security of our salvation that we find in Christ. And this thing about are you sealed in the Holy Spirit, you better know tonight by the time we leave if you are sealed or not. And I want to warn you up front, there may be some things in this message that's going to offend some of you. I want you all to be very alert. Don't know if you drink coffee or not, but if you've drank coffee before the service, then you're probably going to be doing okay. If you have a tendency to doze off, I'm going to ask if the ushers would get out maybe some prodding sticks to keep you alert, because it's so important what we're going to be looking at tonight. It is so absolutely Christian doctrine. It's so necessary that we understand this. Are you really sealed by the Holy Spirit? And what does that mean? Can you go to heaven and not be sealed by the Holy Spirit? It's very important. I don't know about you, but growing up in San Diego and then moving up into Orange County, we had in San Diego and in Orange County these Stater Brothers. They've been around forever. Stater Brothers markets. And I remember growing up, and when I would come home from school, I would always look in the trash bags. We didn't have plastic bags then. We had the trash bags, or grocery bags. And I would reach in there and get the blue chip stamps or the green chip stamps, because we had those books. And remember, you would save so many of them, then you would dip the sponge or the washcloth in the water and wipe them and paste them down, and the books would get soaked. Remember how wet they used to be? And the pages would stick together. And I would save those. And I got Tonka trucks, footballs, a gas-powered airplane, you know, that you'd stand in the circle and get sick and throw up as you go around and around. And, you know, we got a lot of things that way. And it was very exciting. And those little stamps, you would go down to the redemption store, and you would take the books and place them on the counter, and they would give you a tag or a number. You'd go down to the next counter, and they would give you the item. Remember, you pick it out. I've got, 900 pages filled, and that's what I want right there. And that whole process of redemption is where, as time goes on, the dispensation of the fullness of times would come, and when that moment came, when that book was filled, you would go down and take what is really the purchased possession. Now, you didn't get that item on the shelf for free, even though as a little child, I felt it was free. I felt like that. But I wasn't the one paying for the groceries, you see. I would simply get the stickers and go for it. It was a neat feeling. But when time had come, I'd go down and get that thing that I wanted. And in some ways, God has worked out salvation like that in our lives. There is, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, as time comes to a conclusion, God has been drawing all things in heaven and in earth, you, into the culmination of what will ultimately bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. We studied last time that even the evil that's in the world today that we despise and hate and cry over, God is somehow going to bring that to His own glory. And that's an amazing thing to consider. But we need to have that concept in mind, that there is this act of redemption. There's this act of getting something. That you redeem it out of the store and take it as a purchased possession. Then there's the good old Kmart. Where you see something, you don't have the money, but you like it and you don't want to lose it, so you grab it, go down to that little counter and you say, I want to put $5 down, here's my name, and you put it on layaway. And it's got your name on it, and they store it for you, and you can make payments on it, and then there comes a day when you got it. And you go down there and you bring it home, and I think it's a great thing that you can do. And God also works that out. For us to understand that Christ has purchased us, but we, as we'll see tonight, literally are on layaway. And we're going to see how all of this works into this thing about being sealed by the Holy Spirit. Very important. We are chosen in Christ. We are sealed by the Lord. In fact, we are sealed in the Lord, by the Lord, for the Lord. And we'll see that tonight. First thing in your note-taking, verse 12. God's divine election produces within us praise. God's divine election that He has given us as believers will produce in us praise, worship, adoration of God. Verse 12, it says that we who first trusted in Christ, here it is, should be to the praise of His glory. Should be to the praise of His glory. One mark that should be upon every believer's life. Every one of our lives this evening, if we're believers, one of the things that should set us aside from the rest of the world is that we are people prone to worship, prone to praise. We should be worshipers of God. The word in the Greek is proskuneo. It means to turn and kiss, literally. If you look it up in your Greek New Testament or in a dictionary in the Greek, it means to lick the hand of the master as a dog. It means to lick the hand. And we, as humans, would say that it means to turn and kiss the hands, or to turn and kiss the Lord. Proskuneo, to love Him, to literally show the act of worship. And it means to kiss the hand, or to turn and kiss. It's our call to worship. And as believers, we need to be people who worship God. Now, do we need to muster it up? Do we need to pump it up? Do we really need to get some driving music and get people to start, quivering and shaking around and, get it going. Let's lather it up. I know churches that do that, and I'm not knocking that. I just don't worship the Lord like that. If it's your thing, fine, It's between you and the Lord, I guess. But I get a little nervous about having to lather something up. Why? Because we ought to be worshiping God, first of all, at all times. Let His praise continually be in our mouths. That is an attitude of our heart. It's not something that we lather up on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning. It is to be an attitude of the heart. Are we worshipers of God? It's something that God has put within us by virtue of us knowing Him. So I want to ask you tonight, don't respond, don't indict yourself. Are you a worshiper of God? Do you come in here on Sundays or on Wednesdays and just, well, here we go. You know, we'll wait for the Word to come. We'll go through these songs and, boy, that's a strange instrument John's playing this night. And, it's a couple more songs and I think we'll be, you know, into the Word or... Listen. If that's your attitude, it needs to change immediately. And it can change immediately. I fought the worship group a long time about printing up the words of the songs on the back of the bulletin. I fought them for about a year and a half on that for a couple reasons. But one of the things that I justified, one of my reasons, you know, we have to pay people to have those words printed on the back every week. I have a hard time with that. The Lord giveth and man chargeth through the noseth. I have a really hard time with that stuff. But I love the artists and the men who God gave these songs to, but attorneys stepped in and they get most of the money. Anyway, I could go on all night about that one. But one of the things was, you know, I have a tendency to be concerned about having printed songs up because we don't commit them to memory if they're printed up. We'll just pull it out and read it. And besides, we can't clap when we're reading it in front of us. I think we ought to commit it to memory. Why? It goes into your heart. Driving down the street, you'll start singing the song. It will come out of your heart. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. The Scriptures tells us that we should have psalms and hymns and spiritual songs really flowing out of our heart, out of our lives. Well, how's that going to happen? Well, it's only going to happen if we are instilling it within us. We need to be memorizing the songs of worship and praise to the Lord. So one of the things that it's going to set aside a believer from a non-believer, if you ask me, is this: a believer is going to be a worshiper of God. But listen, before that can happen as us being worshipers of God, we've got to understand and realize what God's done for us. Maybe you're not so much a worshiper of God because you don't understand all that He's done for you. The knowledge of God will always result in thanksgiving and praise. Come on, think. If we know someone well and we like what we know about them, what will you do about that? You will want to be with them. People who you get to know. You know, you've seen the license plate frame. It says, "To know me is to love me." What does that mean? It all depends on who they are. You know? To know me is to love me. Well, that's a pretty big statement there. Maybe to know you is to can't stand you. It's pretty arrogant. To know me is to love me. But there's a lot of truth, though, to that statement. To know them is to love them. I tell you what, you can't love them until you know them. It's very important. Do we know the Lord? John chapter 4, verse 23, you know this well. John chapter 4, verse 23 says, "But the hour is coming," Jesus said, "and now is," it's now present, "when the true worshipers of God will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Spirit and in truth. "For the Father seeks such to worship Him." God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. To worship Him in spirit is an attitude of our heart that we are literally going outside of ourselves and we are experiencing God in an intimate, personal relationship. But truth means knowledgeably. That we're knowing God in an intellectual way, not coldly or not in a removed way, but literally, I mean by intellectual, by knowledge, to truly know Him. And the more we know Him or, listen, someone, the more prone we will be to love them. And maybe we're not worshiping God or we're not prone to worshiping God because we really don't know His nature. You may be wonderfully saved, but you haven't advanced on to know Him. Now, I got to tell you something. When I got saved, and even quite a few years into it, we always sat, I know none of you would do this, we always sat in the same spot at Calvary Chapel. Always. for years. And a church that huge, that's how you get to meet people, by the way. And those people literally became our best friends over the years. And they still are great friends. And there was a guy that always used to sit to my right. Lisa would be to my left. Richard would be to my right. And we'd start worshiping. And I'm doing pretty fine. I got my eyes closed and I've got my hands up there because I want to. And I'm saying with my hands up, Lord, this is a prayer of mine. As we're singing, I am giving that back unto you, God. I'm making this song a prayer. And it's a neat way to worship the Lord. And Lord, I want you to know that I'm giving this to you. And I love you. And you're great. And I would be doing fine until I would feel or sense or hear Richard go, God, I love you. And and I would look, and Richard is there, and tears are flowing down his cheeks. And he's wiping the snot from his nose. And he is just, oh God, oh Lord. And I would look at him, and right in the middle, there's thousands of people behind me, and I would just... You know why? Listen, I began, hey, you know what? What's going on? God, what is the deal? I would like to do that to you. I don't do that to you. And I began to match my form of worship to his form of worship, you see, that I should be worshiping like him. And he's bawling and oh, and then sit down and oh Lord. And I'm, what is this? What is wrong with me? I'd go home and Lisa, what's wrong with me? I'm not experiencing God like he is. Well, you know what? The guy had known the Lord a lot longer than I had known the Lord. And he was very committed to God. And he would sit alone. He would read chapters of the Bible. He was single, lived next door to us. We'd wake up in the morning, and you'd hear Richard, I love you, Lord. And it's, oh, man. He's just, you know what? It was a neat thing, but I was comparing myself with him, and that is wrong. Paul says you're a fool if you compare yourself with those around you. Shouldn't do it. But you see, I'm thinking that this guy is really close to God. The fact of the matter is, the reason why he worshiped like that is because for his makeup, for his emotional state and his spiritual state and his personality, that was his way of worshiping the Lord, and it was not my way of worshiping the Lord. But the fact, though, was he knew God's nature much better than I did at that time. He knew who he was worshiping in spirit and in truth. He knew that Jesus had truly, truly forgiven him. There's a lot of attractive people in the world today. A lot of good-looking people. When you see somebody who's attractive and you look, you're not looking at them knowledgeably. You're looking at them, ooh, attractive person in the world. Okay? If you never talk to them, if you never speak with them, if you just, which is sin, continue to look at them, you enter into the lust mode. How can you do that? How can you enter into the lust mode? It's easy if you don't know them, but you keep looking at them. But if you meet them, get to know them, and you're experiencing, you start, you know, talking with them, and maybe even you're... meet them at church, you start fellowshipping together and serving the Lord together. Listen, don't take this wrong, but being attracted to somebody and at that level on the ground of appearance only is a lustful foundation that will eventually lead to infatuation, which will eventually quickly fade out and be dead and gone. Why? Because you don't know them. But you can take someone who's just, you know, not all that good looking. Just really lax in the physical appearance of things, and yet get to know them, and they become extremely beautiful. And you've heard people say, how can she go out with him? Well, the guy happens to be great. What does he see in her? She happens to be a great, great person. And you fall in love with what you know about them. You've known them, and so you fall in love with them. Not fall in love or lust at them. You see? Big difference. If we know God, we are going to worship Him out of a heart of praise and adoration and enjoying Him, verse 12 is talking about, because we know Him. And the more time we spend in the Word of God, the more time we spend in prayer with Him, the more we're going to be prone to worship and adore Him. In earthly relationships, love is evident by appreciation. Well, in heavenly relationships, love is evident by praise and worship. We need to remember that. The more I understand Him, the more I'll praise Him and love Him. In verse 12, when it says here that we who first trusted, you need to circle the word we. It's not easily picked up in the English language. Paul is referring to we Jews who first trusted in Christ. Literally this, we who Jews first looked for and awaited the Messiah should be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you. See the word you? That word is you Gentiles. There's a distinction in verses 12 and 13 that's missed in the English language. In Him, you Gentiles also trusted. Hey, just like we have after you heard the word of truth. We'll get to this in a moment. Listen, God's creation is estranged from Him. It's separated from Him right now. Like a fractured marriage. Unfaithfulness begins a long time early on, before the physical problems arise. It's like in the Garden of Eden. Eve sinned long before she bit into the fruit. Eve's sin is that she began to entertain the temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted. Do you understand that? Today, some of you were battling with thoughts or battling with temptation, and that something came your way and you were fighting. Thank God you were fighting. It's a sign of life. To be tempted is not a sin, but to yield to that sin is a temptation. Eve was not sinning when she was contending with the devil. When she sinned was at the point where she gets into a dialogue with Satan. And when it says she saw that the fruit was good to make one wise, she fell for it. The eating of the fruit that brought the spiritual death in an instant was the result of a sin that happened deep within the recesses of Eve. You understand? Very important. She sinned a long time earlier, so to speak, before she bit into the fruit. Very important. James chapter 1. You knew I was going to go to this verse. James 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed, happy is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been examined, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." Isn't that interesting? Our love is equated to enduring temptation. Our commitment to our faithfulness to God is directly in correlation to our ability to refuse temptation. Let no one say that when he's tempted, "I'm being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone with evil. But each one of us is tempted when, here it is, we are drawn away, that is, from our relationship with the Lord, by our own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived. God's creation is estranged from Him because of sin, but it is our God who's reached down to us. We don't reach out to meet God. God has come down to us. And Ephesians 1:12, it says that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of His glory. I think we need to insert in here that our God has reached us. We should be items and articles and people and vessels to give Him praise and glory. Why? He has saved us. He has saved us. John chapter 6, verse 44. Jesus says, "No man can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him." The word "draws him" is the first is the same word that, remember when the apostles were all bummed out, Jesus had been crucified, and Peter said, "I've had enough of this, I'm going to go fishing." Remember that? And they go fishing, they fished all day. or all night, didn't catch a thing. And then Jesus is on the shore and he says, "Hey, cast your net on the right side of the boat." And they throw the net in and they hoist up all these fish to where the point was, the nets were almost about ready to break. And Peter yells, "It's the Lord!" It says that they drew in the net with great joy and great security. So Jesus says, nobody can come to me unless the Father draws him. Salvation is of God. You don't save yourself. You cannot save yourself. Salvation comes from the Lord. But we need to consider something right here. You see in verse 12 where it says, in Christ, you should underline that. If no man comes to the Father unless the Father, if no man comes to the Son unless the Father draws him, then those who are drawn by the Lord are also going to be those who are in Christ. And I want to ask you, if you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, are you or are you not? I need to ask you this, are you in Christ? And I think I'd like to start a movement right here tonight forevermore. I think we need to stop asking people if they're Christians. I think I'm convinced if I read the Bible closely, the Antichrist is going to say, "I'm a Christian." You know what I'm talking about? The Antichrist is going to come on the scene and say, "I'm a Christian." And by that time, the world will be so sick and so deluded and polluted that the whole world is going to be Christian. There's going to be this massive Christian church, the global world church that comes out of Daniel, Revelation, various places in the Bible. And there's going to be this incredibly watered down thing called the ecumenical who knows what of Christianity. This all-encompassing, all-hug one another, let's compromise to the point of we don't really stand for anything anymore. We just stand for each other. And the Antichrist is going to declare himself to be God, the Bible tells us. Well, I don't think any longer we should ask people, "Are you Christian?" How many people have you asked, "Are you Christian?" "Oh, sure, I'm a Christian." And you go, "Man, look at the way they live. I don't know if they're a Christian or not." You know what we need to start asking people? Right here, verse 12. Are you in Christ? Guess what? Remember in the old days? You know, way back, they used to draw the ichthys in the sand. Remember, that's the fish that's on the back end of your car? If you were talking to somebody and you weren't sure if they were a believer or not, and you run the risk of being persecuted or arrested, and you're talking to this guy, and you think maybe he's a believer, and you're not sure. Maybe you're just a normal guy like us, and you're talking to a Roman centurion, a soldier, but you think he might be a Christian. And so you're talking about the price of tea in China, and you just, in the dirt with your sandal, make this shape of a fish. The Christians knew, hey, he just made the ichthys. And the guy would make it back, or begin to fill it in. I-X-O-Y-E, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of the world. And then you knew he was a brother. "Hey, praise the Lord, man. Yeah, praise the Lord. Good to see you." Listen, that was their way of finding out who's for real. We mentioned the word Christian. "Are you a Christian?" "Sure, I'm a Christian." Everybody's a Christian. We need to be asking, "Are you in Christ?" Only the Christians are going to know what that means. Right? "Are you in Christ?" "Praise the Lord, you bet I am." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. "You bet I am." "Praise the Lord." "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, sure, I'm a Christian." "Hey, are you in Christ?" "Watch. What do they do?" What does he mean, in Christ? You know. You got him. Are you in Christ? That's the question. Are you in Christ? Why don't you grab your Bible right now and go to 1 Corinthians 1. Just a little bit to the left. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 18. Are you in Christ? We need to ask people that. 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the message of the cross is stupid, foolishness to those who are perishing." Ah, that's a dumb deal. "But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise and where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached, that is the gospel, to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews it's a stumbling block, and to the Greeks it's stupid. But to those who are called, that's us, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Keep going to the right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2, 12. Listen to this. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. What is the spirit of the world? The cross, Christianity is stupid. Well, we haven't received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, philosophy, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the man of this world, the guy who is not in Christ, does not receive or understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are stupid to him. Nor can he know them. He can't even begin to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. No man comes to the Father, or the Son, excuse me, unless the Father draws him. God turns on the light. Salvation is of God. We who first trust in Christ, that is our response. That's true. But it's to God's overture to come to Him. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you.'" Pull you in to His arms. The second thing that we want to look at tonight is found in verse 13, back to Ephesians. And it says here, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you have believed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." It could take us a year to get through this verse alone. When it says in verse 13 right here, "In Him," it is saying volumes. In verse 13, we're seeing right here that God has forever sealed us. You ought to jot that down. The second point is that God has forever sealed us. Who is us? Those who are in Christ. Now hang on to your seats. If you believe in Jesus Christ, it doesn't necessarily mean you're in Christ. That ought to keep you up all night. I said that in our Hebrew study and some people had heart attacks. Well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in Abraham Lincoln. But I'm not leaning on Abraham Lincoln to do anything for me. You may believe in Jesus Christ, that He existed, and that He's even, you may even assent to what He says in the Bible. But if you are not leaning on Christ, then you're just like the one who would be trusting in Abraham Lincoln or not. We're not dependent upon Lincoln for anything. You can mouth the words, "I believe in God, I believe in Christ." If you are not leaning on Christ, then you're not in Christ. If in your life you do not have a dependency upon God, you are not in Christ. It goes with the territory. One of the guys that we had in our meeting today was a wealthy attorney, successful, powerful, articulate. I was thinking, hearing this guy talk, I was thinking, if I had that guy's tongue for the gospel. And we've been praying for this guy's salvation. I don't know how long now. It could be coming up on a year, I think, almost. And someone asked tonight, "How's he? Is he getting closer to the Lord?" And my response is, "He's too proud. He's got the world by the tail, man." Talked to a guy yesterday. I think it was yesterday. Went out to the hospital. Broke his back in an accident. I'm thinking this guy's going to be ready. Doesn't know the Lord. And walk in there, and he's doing great. How you doing? I'm doing great. What's wrong? Broke my back. Wow, how's it going? I can do it. I can do this. I can do this. My heart broke. There's a weird thing, people, that when you're in Christ, there's a great dependency in your life for Him. And it's a beautiful thing to see, and you don't have to advertise it. People will see it in you. There's something about you can be confident in Christ, but you are not arrogant. There's a great, great difference. But those who don't know Christ, they're self-reliant, self-assured. It says, verse 13, in Him, that is being in the Lord, to the point really that there's a radical change in your life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Literally in the Greek New Testament, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the word is new creation. It's like a declaration. It's more emphatic in the Greek. If you are in Christ, there's a gavel that comes down on the wood and you hear it smack and it says, new creation. It's almost like a conveyor belt. Anyone in Christ? New creation. Anyone in Christ? New creation. Anyone in Christ? He's a brand new creation. That's a fact, people. That is a truth of the Scripture and of the Holy Spirit. It's a fact. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. And that should be evident in our lives. Is there a change? Since you, quote, accepted Christ, close quote, have you experienced a change in your life? That causes you to be impressed with the work of God, which brings you to the place of praise and worship to Him. God, I just smashed my face into this block wall and I didn't even cuss. My nose is bleeding, my front tooth's loose. Usually, I would have gone berserk. What is going on? God, You're working in my life. Contractors, framers know this before anybody. They see God working quickly. They come to the Lord, they go back onto the job site, and somebody, you know, dings their truck. Hey, you stupid! I shouldn't talk like that anymore. I can't even believe I caught myself. Thank you, God. They rear up the hammer and let it go and they miss the nail and poof, the thumb is like three times larger and oh, and how come I'm not cussing, freaking out and going, oh Lord, thank you. You ever had that happen in your life? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great when that happens? God's at work. Can you take any credit? Not a bit. None of it. It's of God. He's doing a work. And that should bring you to the place of thank you, Lord. New creation. It's God doing it, not we ourselves. A radical transformation will happen in our lives. Watch this. Verse 13. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. We're going to dissect this real quickly here. The word of truth, what does that mean? The message of the Bible. It is the word of truth. It doesn't contain. The Bible does not contain the word of God. It is the word of God from cover to cover. It is pure truth. Pure. The word of truth is the message of the Scripture. What is the next line? The gospel. The word of truth. After you've heard the word of truth, the gospel. What is the gospel? What does that mean? The preaching of the good news. You know, the word gospel means good news. Isn't that funny? Would you like to hear the gospel? People go, no! Excuse me, would you like to hear some really good news? No! Isn't that weird? Excuse me, would you like to hear some good news? That's what the word means, gospel, good news. What is the good news? That Jesus Christ has come to save us from our sins and from death and from hell. The word of truth, what the Bible declares, what does it declare? The gospel, the good news of Christ. The word of truth is the gospel, and look what it says, of your salvation. Of whose salvation? Of my mom's salvation. Of my grandpa's. It says your salvation. This is very strong here. It means yours, not mine. Yours. Can you, for a fact, know that you're going to go to heaven when you die? Can you know for sure that if you die today, you will go to heaven? Listen, the Bible not only says it, it commands you to know. You should know now that you're going to go to heaven if you die today. And by the way, those who are in Christ and know His nature and are able to worship Him because of who He is and what He is, they know if they die today, they're going to heaven. Isn't that great? Because you're in Christ. Oh no, Jack, I don't know if I'm in Christ or not. You need to settle that. You need to settle that. Once and for all. The saving work of God in your life, personally, you're not going to get there because someone else is in your family who's good. You're not going to get there because your mother's there or your dad's there. You've got to get there personally with the Lord. By the way, in verse 12 it says that we who first trusted Christ, I'm going to upset some people here, I love you anyway. Verse 12, we that first trusted implies a decision made. It is a decision made by the we in verse 12. The word trusted here means to hope in advance, to put faith in the awaiting Messiah. Verse 13, it says, you also trusted. What's implied is a decision that was made. You decided to trust Christ. Verse 13 again, you believed. You see that there where it says you believed? What is implied is that a decision was made. If God has saved us before the world began, and that is true, by the way, He did. He knows this. Then why is there a call to evangelism? If God knows those who are going to be saved and those who are not going to be saved, why is there a plea for us who are saved to go and evangelize the world? If God knows those who are coming in and those who are not going to come in. Isn't that a great question? That's a good question. If God knows, then why should we evangelize? We should just have potlucks and bingo all day long and let God do whatever He's going to do because it's all written out anyway. It doesn't work that way. Why is there a call to evangelism? Why is the invitation given to the world that they should come and receive Christ? That's a good question. If God has saved us before the foundations of the world, and that's true, then why are those who have rejected Jesus Christ responsible for being in hell of their own choosing? Why are they the ones who are blamed for being in hell or going to hell? God is never blamed and responsible for people who are in hell. Did you know that in your Bible? God never gets the rap for sending people to hell. But He knows those who are going to go to heaven and those who are not. How does this pan out? How does this work? We touched on this a couple weeks ago. But it's important because it should bring us praise, worship, and glory to the Lord. And I want you to think this thing through for a minute. If God has saved us before the foundations of the world, and that is true, then why are people responsible for entering into hell of their own accord? If they enter hell of their own choosing and are responsible for it, then we who enter heaven, are we responsible for entering into heaven by our choosing? No. Are we to choose? Yes. That's why there's the invitation given. That's why God says, come unto me. That's why God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You come. He says, I want you to come. Joshua says, choose today whom you will serve. Does God know those who will come and choose and follow Him? Yes. But we can't get any credit. You know what? I sat down today and I went through this little logic train that made sense to me, which could be dangerous to you. Listen to this. And we are not going to make it through this verse. So you can... I hear your watches beeping. And it's too bad. No, we'll go here and then we'll pick this up next next Wednesday. But this is good stuff if you just hang on. And if I upset you with this little illustration, then come back next week and I'll really, really upset you more. I hope this blesses your heart, though. Listen to this. On my desk is an Apple Macintosh computer. And it was thought of by Apple Computer. It was in their head first. Before it ever appeared anywhere, it was in the minds of at least a couple of guys. Got together, drew it up in their head, put it together on a napkin maybe, on a scratch pad. But it was their concept. Then it was developed by Apple Computer. Okay, then it was marketed by Apple Computer. Then it was sold and delivered to my desk by Apple Computer. Okay? In the engineering process of that computer, very powerful. In the design mode of that computer, Apple decided to build into every computer that they were going to roll off the assembly line the ability that when it was challenged with a certain situation, built into the computer, it can either go left or right to get to its destination. Are you with me? It's built into the computer. It was in the mind of the guy who thought it up. He took it out of his mind by virtue of a pencil and a piece of paper, and it made it all the way down through hardware and software that this thing would do a certain thing if it was confronted with a particular situation. The computer of its own accord could go left or right to reach its destination. Everybody with me? Okay. If the computer traveling down a path comes to a situation to decide, and that computer goes to the right, we built in, Apple, we are Apple, we build in the ability for this computer to choose to the right or to the left. If that computer chooses to go right and winds up in Mac heaven, okay, and it is enjoying all of its little pals up there, can that computer give honor and glory and praise to itself for being in heaven? No. Why? Because engineered into the computer was its ability to choose. Does it get the glory for choosing? No, because its creator gave it the ability to choose. Are you with me? If that computer decides now to go to the left instead of the right and winds up in Mac hell, does that computer blame its creator for sending it to hell? No, it can't. Why? Built into it, it had the ability to choose. It is solely responsible for its destination if it's in hell. If it's in Mac heaven, it is solely responsible to give Him the praise and the glory because it's engineered within itself, God did, Apple computer, for it to choose. When you chose Christ, you can't say, hot dog, I did it. I chose Christ today. When I get to heaven, I'm so glad that I made the right decision. I'm so glad that I picked God. Jesus says, you didn't pick me, I picked you. Yes, we make the decision. But the decision process was engineered by our God so that He gets all the glory. There's no credit on our part. There's no way. God gets all the glory for your salvation. Man gets all the condemnation for his rejecting Christ. Next week we'll get into this more and more. Let's pray together. Father, what a hope we have in Jesus. All of our sin and grief He bears. Lord, how that hymn goes on to say how much needless worry, care, and all that we carry simply because we fail to take it to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray tonight. There may be souls tonight in this body that are not sure of their hope, of their position, of their place in Jesus Christ. They're not sure. Father, we pray that they would understand even now that their very situation that they're feeling and sensing, you are using to bring them closer to you. Lord, there may be those in this body who are not in Christ. They've trust about as much in you as they do in George Washington. They would never deny that you or George ever existed, but they're not dependent upon you. Father, next week as we get into this verse and then into verse 14, as we will come to the incredible assurance of our salvation next week, in the meaning of having the Holy Spirit sealing us, oh God, I pray that you would not only bless these to be here, but Lord, you'd fill this place up when we just simply cover the statement, the fact that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and what fantastic meaning and truth there is to that. May next week, as we assemble, our gathering around your word break forth into a thing of praise and worship that we'd have to put down. The word in our laps to lift our hands up in tearful, joyful praise and adoration and worship of you. Or Lord, for some of us, just a quiet, deep joy. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.